you would, take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Jonah. We'll be looking at several verses there. We've looked at a couple lessons on concerning pray or why pray. We've considered the naturalness of prayer. All men somewhere, sometime, pray to someone. As communion with God, make the most of your 24 hours without selfishness, as a privilege, as a habit, to relieve life's pressure. We considered the fact that God is your strength, your refuge, and your salvation, that God cares for you and sent His Son for you, that Christ became the perfect high priest, and that we are His heritage. Last week, we considered the goodness of God, that man needs an open heart and His cooperation is required. Man's listening is necessary. Man's asking and man's taking is required. We looked at the hindrances and difficulties to prayer, our tongue, our lack of persistence, our inconsistency, our sense of futility, our lack of godly character, and our resistance to the Holy Spirit. This afternoon, I'd like for us to consider what's written on the board, faith in prayer or prayer in faith. Well, what's the difference? I think faith in prayer might be considered something to pray to God, if there be a God, to save his soul, if he has a soul. Whereas James, the first chapter, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. So to me, James, it's a prayer in faith. But let's take a look at faith in prayer. It may present an ultimatum to God. I think this is what we find with Jacob and Esau. Do this for me or else I die. In essence, is this what Esau asked Jacob? Genesis 2. Genesis 25 and verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. In other words, I'm about ready to die. Is this what Jonah did in the book of Jonah? Did he present an ultimatum in his actions by fleeing God's great commission to preach to the Assyrians? But let's look at his prayer. A prayer of presumption that he knew what God wanted, but wanted God to change for his sake. He wanted these evil people to remain evil and perish. Jonah, the fourth chapter, and verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Shame on us. Shame on Jonah. Shame on me if I ever refuse to share the gospel with someone because of their evil character. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You remember the context of that? Jesus had just been invited into Zacchaeus' house, a rich publican, someone who was despised by most of the people. In contrast, consider the man on the ship headed to Tarshish. Jonah, the first chapter and verse 14. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. That to me sounds like a prayer in faith. They've asked everyone. These sailors, these evidently what you might consider non-religious sailors, have pleaded for Jonah's life, the guilty culprit who put him in this situation, who put him in peril to begin with. Not only that, do you notice they said, "Thy will be done"? These heathens had a better perception of God's power than Jonah did, God's chosen messenger. This is the same thing that James reminds us in James, the 4th chapter, verse 15. "For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." And look at what we gain when we live or pray God's will. 1 John 1 and verse 17, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James, the first chapter, verses 5 through 8. Let's take a look at that. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." That's a prayer. Asking is praying to God, "who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we must ask in faith. We must pray in faith. Back to Jonah. Faith and prayer can also be selfish. Jonah, the second chapter, verse 2. "And I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." Sin got him in trouble. He disobeyed God and he ran away. That's how he ended up in the belly of the whale. In his selfishness, he calls out to God to save him. What a hypocrite. He won't preach to save others for God's sake, but he wants God to save him for his sake. And the flip side, still in the book of Jonah, the third chapter, and verse 8. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" What a nice prayer by this ungodly man, this ungodly king of Nineveh. Jonah, are you listening? We need to ask our prayers from a selfless standpoint, not a selfish standpoint. And sometimes, you know, we ask, well, unanswered prayers. Really? If we really consider all aspects of prayer, petitions for ourselves, for others, for the sinful actions that we see every day, for the thankfulness, for the blessings that we have received, for the grace, mercy, and long-suffering of God that we receive, what portion is unanswered? What portion is God saying, not now? What portion is God saying, later? Are there really any prayers that we can say, without a doubt, are not answered? Well, if we complain about these supposed unanswered prayers, we're in good company. Habakkuk, he complained. Verse 1, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Ever cry out to you, violence, and you will not say." Verse 3, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, There is strife and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Verse 13, you are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? Have you ever asked these questions as you go through life? I did. Why did our Christian daughter Heidi die from lupus while many ungodly people continue to live? Why did my heart ache so bad that I thought it was going to break in half? I prayed to God. But as Beverly looked back upon that, we believe our prayers were answered. Heidi is in a better place. She would have suffered for years and years and still died. But I continue to pray, just as Paul. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We need to have the same attitude that Paul had. No matter what position in life we are found in, make the best of it and go on from there. But let us consider why prayers are unanswered. Prayers are not answered to those who are disobedient. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 43. So Moses spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountains. This was against the Amorites. Verse 45, then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. It's because they were disobedient. Our prayers can be unanswered because we hold on to sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. A verse in the New Testament, Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do you think your gift would actually be accepted if you don't be reconciled to your brother? No way. You can't hold on to sin. Prayers won't be answered to those that are indifferent. Proverbs 1:28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Verse 29 gives the answer. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. But look at the example that we do have. Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no indifference there on Joshua's part. Prayers won't be heard to those without mercy. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Matthew 25 verse 43. Our Lord and Savior said, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit. The parable of the compassionate Samaritan. Luke 10:29 through 37. A priest a Levite have no mercy. They're too busy, maybe with their religious things to do. And a lowly, ungodly Samaritan has compassion upon this man on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. We have to have mercy for our prayers to be answered. We cannot despise the law. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Jesus said in Mark 7 and 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Our prayers won't be answered if we shed innocent blood. Isaiah 1 and verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Acts the 7th chapter, verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Stephen doing the talking here. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And verse 58, and they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. Your prayers won't be answered to those living in sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Envision for a moment, as the ark lifted up and away from the ground, those living in sin who desperately called upon God to save them. Sin separates us from God and hinders our prayers. The solution is repentance. Your prayers won't be answered if you're stubborn. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And the result, verse 13, therefore it happened just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear. So they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Does this sound like a bunch of teenagers? Nope. Children of Israel, those stiff-necked people. Under the law of Moses, they took the stubborn and rebellious son and stoned him. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. Your prayers won't be answered if you're self-indulgent. James 4 and verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Kakos is the Greek word there. It's an adverb. It means diseased, evil, grievous, miserable, sick, sore. If you look at the context of these eight verses, I think James is talking about spiritual adultery. In deed and in word. Even their prayers are full of worldliness, evil desires, covetousness. It's even spilled over into their prayer life. Your prayers won't be answered if you waver. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed to and fro. Remember, Peter started to sink because he doubted or wavered. Matthew 14, verse 31. The disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. What about doubting Thomas? Matthew 4, 40. John 20, 27. The children of Israel wavered as soon as they left Egypt and continued to doubt for 40 years. Consider that. we think about many times those children of Israel who rejected the spies' report. But think about Caleb and Joshua. They had to wait 40 years. They had some patience, didn't they? Or maybe we don't recognize the answer when we do pray. Acts 2:39. Peter boldly proclaimed the sermon there at Pentecost, "For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We've made mention before, that's the Jew and the Gentile. But yet in Acts the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 4, Cornelius prayed. His prayer was heard as a memorial for the promise to all of mankind. Peter sees a vision three times, and it still doesn't come to him yet. What's going on? And it's not until verse 34 does he proclaim, "Of a truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons." So even though Cornelius prayed, there were several miracles involved there with the vision and so on and so forth, Peter didn't see the response to the prayer. Maybe, just maybe, God has answered our prayer, and we do not recognize the answer or do not like the result of the answer. Jesus prayed three times in the garden, Matthew 26:36-44. "My Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I think this is the humanity side of Christ showing. Christ knew what was before him. He knew why he was sent to this earth. He knew what was about to happen. And yet he went and prayed three times. He was persistent. He knew what the answer was going to be. He accepted that answer, fulfilled the mission. What a Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the answer from an only him. "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I know, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair." Maybe that's the way we feel sometimes with our prayers. Maybe we just don't have time to wait. Like that bumper sticker, "I prayed to God for patience and I want it right now." What about the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust God in Luke 18:1-8? The point of the parable, if it was worthwhile waiting persistently upon the unjust judge, how much more worthwhile to wait on our just Father who art in heaven? Why is it we would wait for an unjust earthly God, earthly judge, but we don't wait for a righteous heavenly judge for an answer? And as I mentioned earlier, there's something to be said for the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness by the children of Israel when we consider Caleb and Joshua. They waited 40 years. We must be patient. Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." So in conclusion, we must have prayers in faith or of faith. We must realize that sin will prevent our prayers from being heard. We must understand that some prayers are unanswered because we do not understand God's will. Look at some of the Old Testament characters who never saw the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. There's no doubt that those people prayed for the Savior to come, but they didn't see it. Galatians 4:4 says it was in the fullness of time. Whose time? God's time, not man's. We must look diligently for God's answer. It might be right under our nose. We must be prepared for an unpleasant answer, just as Christ did. The question we ask, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you have to hear the gospel, you have to believe it, you have to repent, you have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, you have to be baptized. You've got to be faithful all the days of your life. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I might add there, and one way that we can keep from stumbling is pray to God that we won't stumble. And if we are a Christian, maybe we just need some prayers. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you and with you. One of the most impressive things that I saw when we were on vacation several years ago was in Fresno, California on a Wednesday night Bible study. The invitation was extended, and after the invitation, the preacher asked, are there any requests? And about 5 or 6 or 7 people said specifically, they stood up, they weren't embarrassed to stand up in front of the congregation, I'd like you to pray for my brother. He's a Christian, but he's not as strong as he should be. Somebody else over here said, I'd like you to pray for my marriage relationship. Somebody else said, well, I'd like for you to pray for my neighbor. I'm trying to get a Bible study with her. And all this time this was going on, this was written down. And then the prayer was offered specifically for those people. Very impressive. Very impressive. Most impressive thing I saw on that whole trip. And I saw the Grand Canyon and a lot of the other stuff that God made, but that impressed me the most. Those people out there in Fresno, California cared for one another and prayed for one another because they know what the power of prayer could do. If we can help you in any way, come forward now while we stand and sing.